Our Advent sermon series that follows the first epistle of John encourages us to see Advent through the eyes of Jesus. Listen once more as we turn now to the third chapter of 1 John, and I read again the verses 1 through 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Children of God, and that is what we are. When our first child was born, everyone said he was special. Family, friends, the baby books. Andrew was one of a kind, and he was ours. Psalm 139 says the same thing, doesn't it? That God creates every child unique, one of a kind, special. But as I looked at my little boy in the hospital nursery, he was just another head sticking out of a blue blanket. It occurred to me how quickly things change from unique, special, and one of a kind to same as everybody else, uniformity. To his doctor, he was a patient, one of many. To the government, he was a statistic, one of millions. To the school system, he would be a student. Get in line, Andrew. Peer pressure would mean that he would have to dress like his classmates and talk like them. He would be told in school that, like every other American, he was equal to everyone else. And ironically, the self-esteem movement would rob him of his uniqueness because every child gets a trophy for participating, even if they aren't any good at math or art or music or athletics. But then, 2 weeks after he was born, my son became someone special. In baptism, God the Father made Andy his child. What makes us special is that, like my son's baptism, you have had the Holy Spirit enter your heart and give you whole life. Angels watch over you. And as we look at Advent through the eyes of Jesus, we learn what it is to be special in the eyes of God. You've probably heard the sarcastic comment, "What makes you so special?" It implies that we think we're superior to others, more deserving. Beneficiaries of God's grace could hardly be superior or deserving. And yet, we are children of God, special. The Roman Empire in the first century lumped Christianity with all the other religions in the empire. In fact, it was a religion for the lower classes. Ironically, contemporary culture lumps Christianity with all other religions and suggests that Christians must be intellectually inferior and psychologically needy. So what makes you so special? Well, let the Apostle John remind us in these words this morning. For as the Son of God prepared to enter the world through Mary's womb, he saw God's family restored. People who want to adopt a child don't typically look for a 15-year-old with genetic health problems and a criminal record. And yet that pretty well describes us when God adopted us into his family. Original sin made us morally deficient, and our life has been a record of wrongdoing against God's holy law. And yet God adopted you and me into his family. How great is the love that God the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, John says. And that is what we are. You notice that John didn't say, well, we're all God's children. That old bromide that suggests just being human offers you some kind of right or deserving in the family of God. You see, being God's child isn't about what we are. It's about what He is. And John says in his first letter, God is love. To understand the depth of that love, you need to understand just how undeserving we are and the price He paid. Adoptions are costly. Our adoption to God's family was incredibly costly. The Son of God had to take on human flesh and blood in order to pay the price of our sinning, the price of our adoption. He had to live a perfect life so God could exchange our worthless life for His perfect life, so that we could fit into His family, because only those who are righteous can belong to God's family. Knowing full well what it was going to take to adopt us into God's family, to restore that family, Jesus took on human flesh and blood. He became the Son of Man so that you and I can become sons and daughters of God. Psalm 68 says that God sets the solitary in families. If you're struggling with hurt, heartache, hardship in your life, you can feel pretty solitary, lonely. But God reminds you that you're never alone. He'll never leave you or forsake you. If you've experienced the pain of a broken family, you can believe that nobody cares about you. And then God tells you how much He loves you, and that you can experience that love in His family, His church. When the people that you trusted let you down, when the people who employed you let you go, when the people who gave you a sense of belonging left you out, then God says, come, experience my family. The pain is real, but God's love is even more real. But when you're in the midst of a hurt, God's love seems sort of intangible. You'd like a flesh and blood arm around your shoulder, a physical hug. You need a place to stay or a way to pay your bills. Then remember that at Christmas, God's love took on flesh and blood. And in His family, His church, God's love takes on flesh and blood. Do you believe that? I ask that because I think sometimes we give the impression that we're afraid to admit that we're hurting. We kind of suck it up and pretend that we have everything together. I mean, is it because we don't want to look weak? Or is it because we're not sure that our brothers and sisters in Christ really care? Many of you know that our son Peter has been struggling with cancer for a year and a half. And I know many of you have bigger burdens and you understand. But what I want to share with you is how that looks different when you're part of the family of God. At Peter's house, you'll see passages of promise posted in many different places around the house. The prayers of literally hundreds of Christians have sustained that family. And his church has rallied around him, bringing food and doing chores for them, and just countless expressions of love. That's what it means to be a part of God's family. It's God's love taking on flesh and blood. When God's people remember what Jesus saw when He came into this world, His family restored, then the church is a spectacular demonstration of God's love. At its best, the church is a place where it's okay to be broken, to be wounded, to be hurt. Jesus makes that okay. And brothers and sisters in Christ make that real. The church in first century Jerusalem looked like that. People who shared their resources as well as their faith, who carried people before God in their prayers, on their hearts, who, like Jesus, cared for the hurting and the haunted, the sick and the poor. And that love embodied is what brought people to hear about a Savior who could bring people into God's family like that. In the open arms of Christians, people met their Savior. What allowed the early church to overcome Roman persecution was that in that cruel culture where unwanted babies were abandoned and where the elderly, the sick, and the poor were ignored, God's people welcomed them with open arms and loved them into God's family. That still works. The Apostle John wrote that the world doesn't understand the church, God's family, because it doesn't know Jesus. We're living in what has been called a post-Christian culture. Christian values have been abandoned, if not rejected. Christian truth has been relegated to the status of just another philosophy. To call sin is considered hate speech. And to say that Jesus is the world's only Savior is described as intolerance. But there is one thing that this secular pagan world cannot easily dismiss. And that is the love of God in the lives of His people and in the character of His church. The love of God in us still invites people who are wearied by politically correct emptiness and by loveless indifference to become part of the family of God. What Jesus said to his first disciples, he says to us, "By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Well, if we're God's family, then shouldn't we be spared the kind of hurts and heartaches of the rest of the world? The Apostle John says, "Now we are the children of God, but what we shall be has not yet been made known." We're God's children here, and you have a peace and a certainty, a hope and a joy that people facing heartache without Jesus just couldn't even understand. But while we're here, we still suffer with the same consequences of the fall into sin as everyone else. And maybe because we do, we appreciate God's grace even more. And in the midst of those challenges, the Apostle Paul said, we grow in faith and character. But what we will be awaits our Savior's return. The Bible uses the illustration of an inheritance. Children enjoy the love of their father, but they don't have the estate of their father yet. They must wait. In the same way, we enjoy the love of our Heavenly Father now for Jesus' sake. But what we wait for is the full revelation of what it will mean to be the sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. The Jesus who came to make us God's family is returning to show us what it means to be His family. There's a lot I can't tell you about that, so don't ask me if your dog's going to be in heaven, or if you'll automatically know why everything happened the way it did in your life. And if someone tells you that it can't be much fun singing with angels in heaven, don't just tell them that's better than stoking coal in hell. Ask him if he knows what it's like to sing with angels. See, we have no clue what perfect joy and bliss will be like. John tells us, though, that when Jesus appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our glorified bodies at the resurrection are going to be like Jesus' risen body, no longer subject to pain or suffering or any of the limitations of life in this fallen world. But there's something far better than that. We will be like Jesus, free of all the doubts and the fears, no longer tripping over temptations and falling into sin, no longer experiencing worship where our mind wanders and we give something less than our best to our gracious God. I am so sick of dragging my sinful nature through life, so tired of having to tell God how sorry I am day after day. I long to be like Jesus. I long to be with Jesus. One more thing. John says that everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. See, hope changes the way we look at life. It changes the way we look at other people. It changes our goals, our values. Because Jesus' righteousness has made us pure, part of God's family, our intent with this life is to become more and more of that purity, that righteousness that God has given us. See, the Christian life is simply growing into the status we've been given as children of God. Let me illustrate that with two children. The first child has been told that unless he's perfectly good, there will be no presents this Christmas. Doesn't surprise him because his relationship with his parents has always been on the basis of performance. Conditional love. Reward if you're good, punishment if you're not. And so that first child at least pretends to be good, for goodness sake. At least until Christmas is over or nobody's looking. The second child has always known unconditional love and acceptance. Christmas presents aren't a negotiation. They're freely given expressions of love. Yeah, there are rules in the family. And when the rules are broken, there's discipline. But always with forgiveness and affirmations of love. And that second child follows obediently because he wants to repay the love that he's experienced. He doesn't want to hurt the family that loves him. That first child represents living under the law, religious law. The second child represents living in God's grace. Which child are you? To which family do you want to belong? Advent means that Jesus came the first time to make us part of God's family, but it means also he's coming again to usher us into that family perfect and forever. And that's a lot of reasons to worship. Amen.